okay, would you like me to, one, open with a story about my son, or two, no. Why don't we pray? God, we thank you for the opportunity to live and learn and grow within community, that you have not designed us to do this life by ourselves. We thank you that one of the tools you've given us for doing that, learning more about you in this life that you have for us, is your word. And your word that when we take a look at it, we see these incredible revolutionary call for our world. We ask that tonight you would help us to be able to see that a little bit clearer and what that means for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during this series, Revolution, we have been looking at this radical change, this change in thinking and this change in living that Jesus came crashing into our world with. And this idea that this his teaching and his life called us to this revolutionary place that often goes against the grain of what of the default of what, you know, of our life could sometimes look like. And the fact that this revolution is not something that we start. It's not a revolution that we're called to start around us, but it's a revolution that has been and is happening in our world ever since the plan of God has been played out, but that we get a chance to join in a revolution that's happening once we look around us and we realize God's call that he has for this world and our role that we're to have in it. One of the ways we've been looking at during this series that Jesus tends to talk about this revolution is with this strange language of the kingdom. And he talks about the kingdom of God. And he talks about this revolution of the kingdom of God that's come to our earth. And he says some pretty crazy things. You know, for instance, he says the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Somehow seeming to indicate that one of the God's call for our life is not exclusively about what's going to happen to us when we die, but yet there's something in the here and now. There's a very real here and now to this kingdom of God that we can be a part of in this life. So Jesus talks about the kingdom, and one of the interesting things is when he tends to talk about the kingdom, you know, he'll say things like the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he'll start to illustrate a little bit for the people that he's teaching what this kingdom looks like. But one of the weird things is when he talks about the kingdom and what this revolution is, he tends to not describe it in terms of very implicit terms or this kind of very tight, you know, kind of argument where he lays out in all explicit details. Instead, when Jesus talks about the kingdom, this revolution, he tends to talk in very implicit ways. He tends to teach in what they call parables or you know, kind of to leave the listener's brain to be engaged in this and wrestle and try to figure out a little bit exactly what he was saying. So he paints these word pictures of the kingdom of God. And what he seems to be doing, because he's not trying to argue somebody into the kingdom of God, he's trying to plant these seeds of truth in their head that they need to connect together, and then all of a sudden, bam, at some point, they have this aha moment. Which is why that you notice the reaction to Jesus was tend to be one of three things. It was either people that, bam, had this aha moment, and they went out and did revolutionary things to their life that didn't make sense otherwise. Or, two, they reacted completely against it. They had an aha moment and they hated what he was saying, and so they would do things like call for his death and totally reject him. Or there was a third group who were just kind of confused and kind of couldn't quite figure out what he was saying. We're going to come to another one of those passages tonight, where what's been happening now is this word has started to get out of this revolutionary teacher and these crazy things that he's calling for. And what happens is Jesus is sitting down by a lake and people start to gather along the shore because this crowd is starting to form and gather as these words about what Jesus has been saying have started to spread through the town. So many people gather that they actually have to bring a boat over, and Jesus has to step into the boat and he has to begin his teaching to everybody that's lined up along the shore from inside the boat. And that's where we're going to pick up this scene tonight as Jesus is doing one of these teachings. And we're going to be spending our time in the book of Matthew, which is one of the four, what's called the Gospels, the four historical accounts of Jesus when he was on this earth. Matthew 13:31. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. So once again, you know, it's kicking off saying he told them another parable. Again, Jesus seems to be taking things that people know and they're familiar with, whether it's weeds or that it's a seed or that it's dough that they work with. He takes things that are very known to people and he uses them to build this bridge so they can walk over and start to understand the unknown. And that's what he's doing here. And the picture that he paints when he says the kingdom of heaven is like here, the main theme that he seems to be painting with this analogy of a mustard seed or yeast that starts out really small, the main picture that he seems to be painting is we need to understand the kingdom is about really huge things, but we need to understand that there's no such thing as growth, whether it's from a seed or it's yeast and bread. There's no such thing as growth without small starts. That there is no growth without small starts. We can have big dreams, we can have big plans, but we need to understand that all real growth starts, in God's economy, it starts with very small things. And that's why we see here, you know, in verse 32, it says, he's talking about the mustard seed, he says, though it is the smallest of your seeds. Now we know that the mustard seed wasn't technically the absolute smallest seed anybody at that time could find. But what we do know also is that the mustard seed had become kind of this proverbial example of smallness. So when people wanted to compare something and talk about how tiny it was, they might compare it to a mustard seed. You know, so for instance, the rabbis at the time, the rabbis had this saying where they would talk about a spot and they would say that it was a spot as small as a mustard seed. And so Jesus picks the most proverbial picture that people have in their minds of smallness, and he says that the kingdom of heaven is a lot like that. That he kind of, like so much of his teaching, he turns the conventional wisdom on its ear and he says, you think that life is about this, but you need to understand when you look deeper that it's about this. And he says, we tend to think, if we think in terms of revolutions and kingdoms, we tend to think that kingdoms and revolutions are about all this orchestrated hugeness. But instead, Jesus says that growth starts in the small, that we can dream big. We can dream big, we can have big plans, but we need to understand that growth, real revolutionary things, real kingdom giant growth happens not when we put together really big plans, but real huge growth happens when we take small steps into something big that God is doing. When we take small steps and we actually step into one of the ways that God is working in this world, that this revolution is something we can take small steps to step in, and that's where we find this huge growth happens. So whether it's with a mustard seed growing into this this large plant, or whether it's dough, yeast working its way through dough, we start small, we step into something God is doing, and that's, bam, that's where growth happens. You know, the fact is this picture that Jesus is painting says that a lot of the things that we typically associate with being very important tend to be the least important. That when you look at your life, it may very well be some of the apparently smallest decisions you made that end up to be the most critical to the kind of impact you have in this world. That it might be some of the most small little acts that you did ended up being the most significant ways God grew his heart in you. It might be, as we look around the world, we need to recalibrate. And it might be that the most effective picture of the hugeness of the revolution of love God's trying to work in this world is the single mom who somehow finds time to serve her elderly neighbor, as opposed to the picture of the actress who happens to, you know, get a lot of press for some cause of the moment. It may be that the most effective, the clearest picture of the hugeness of God's revolution that he's working in this world is much more the picture of the small business owner who finds a way to take care of not only her customers but also her two employees, as opposed to the picture of the CEO who has his name on the new lecture hall. It might just be that the most clearest picture of this revolution God is working in our world is the guy in the funky yellow coat who helped you park your car tonight, much more so over anybody that'll ever step on this stage. And Jesus says revolutions and the kingdom in God's economy, it starts in the small. But that's not the only thing that we see here with the mustard seed that we can draw out of this. Because when Jesus talks about the kingdom, take a look at the way he talks about the mustard seed here. In verse 31, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted. So what we see here is actually the kingdom of heaven is not really like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed that what? That somebody took and planted.
that somebody did something with. A mustard seed that somebody shoved down in the dirt and put it in a place of growth. And this is nothing new for Jesus. You know, he often will use these gardening, you know, these kind of agrarian pictures to paint for the people of the time. And he may tell a story about the kingdom. He may talk about weeds, or he may talk about dirt and different soils, or he may talk about grapes, or he may talk about wheat, or in this case, the planting of a small little mustard seed. Now, what's interesting in all this litany of when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's talking about growth, so often it involves something actually being shoved down in the dirt. Because what we know is what is absolutely critical for things to grow, it's dirt. That there is no growth without dirt. A key part of our growth, if it's individual as a community, is with dirt. Now, dirt is an interesting thing because we tend to overlook it a lot. Or also, often we can actually, I think our generation is actually somewhat obsessed with some forms of dirt. Fran, it's not what you're thinking of. Actually, for me, I think it's probably mulch. Mulch has probably at the end of the day, mulch will most define our generation, I think. You know, you think about your parents. How many of your parents, when you were growing up, did they worry about what kind of mulch they were getting? You know, how many of your parents had to, every April, I got to go out and get more mulch. You know, we need my, mulching has somehow become, you know, kind of this obsessive thing. So much so that on most streets around here, it's very clearly in April, he who dies with the most mulch wins. You know, that's, you know, kind of what it's all began with. We got to mulch around the tree. I've never quite understood that. So much so that for some reason, you can't travel very far at all without being somewhere within arm's distance of mulch. You know, if you're in April, May, or June, you know, I remember when I was in college, when you would walk late at night, like back from the library or something to your dorm, every once in a while they had these emergency phones posted, you know, where if you were walking in the dark, you had a problem, you were never that far out of arm's reach of emergency phone. Nowadays, you know, for us, what do we have? We have emergency mulch, you know, so you can get it at the gas station, you can get it at the convenience store, you can, we are never, you know, since when did mulch become a convenience item? You know, I thought convenience was like milk and Band-Aids, and now, you know, now it's kind of mulch. We've kind of become obsessed with that. So much so that, you know, a traditional rite of spring for all of us is to find your restaurant and you go, and you have to walk through this kind of aroma tunnel as you're going in the restaurant. And all this, I've quite figured out why they place all this dead, you know, manure around the front of the restaurant. I'm not sure. Somehow trying to indicate the circle of life. You know, you're going in and eating, and then eventually, you know, I'm not sure. Sometimes you just talk about something about 30 seconds too long, you know, and that's may have been the case here. But the fact is, there is a reality in all that. There's a reality in all that dirt is that there's no such thing as growth without dirt. It is a key part. You know what? I love the front of our building right now. I love it because I think it is a perfect picture of God's revolution. And I have nothing against buildings. Buildings are huge. God can really use them in cool ways. But I think that big pile of dirt that's out there right now is probably the most perfect picture of the revolution that God's working that we'll ever have. And I love the fact that we have to walk past it to get in here. Because the fact is, God works in places of dirt. There is no picture in the Bible of growth happening, of God working in nice, neat, clean areas. In God's kingdom, growth happens exclusively within dirt. And it's in places where we not only get real about our dirt with each other, but it's also when we get into places where we can roll up our sleeves and actually get involved in God's work. We can actually get our hands dirty in the things that makes God's heart beat faster. And you know what? There is no, in our city, there is no lack of things that are happening around here as part of this revolution, both inside Crossroads and outside of Crossroads, that are opportunities for us to look and see somewhere that God's revolution is working and kind of roll up our sleeves and go be part of that. And I wanted to ask here tonight a good friend of mine to come and talk a little bit about one part of the God's revolution that he's working with here in Cincinnati and tell us a little bit more about it and opportunities that we have. So if you'd please, welcome Mark Stetcher.
Hey, everybody.
Welcome, Mark.
How's everybody doing tonight? All right.
Mark is an old friend of mine, and he's also the president of One City, which is an organization that we're becoming increasingly involved with here at Crossroads. Tell us a little bit about One City.
One City is a new organization, 5 months old, and by all standards, we're just running hard because of folks like you in this room, and because of the funding that's been given from the Crazy Campaign, as well as with the Vineyard and some other folks across the city. And we have had the opportunity to really build collaborative initiatives where individual ministries in the past have gone after things. We're now pooling different ministries together, pooling different churches to combine the resources that the church in Cincinnati has really given to the whole city. And frankly, we are a revolutionary organization that's really trying to do things very, very different from the way things have been going in the past.
So the overall goal of One City is there's some, been some cool resources put against a lot of needs in the city, including a lot of places of serving the under-resourced, but to come at it from a much more focused way and in a way that, oh my goodness, maybe the body of Christ in Cincinnati is working together against things instead of all of us inventing our own stuff.
Yes, very cool. I mean, that's well said. We have people who have been doing this for years and years, but they've been doing it as individuals or little silos, and they're struggling for funding, they're struggling for volunteers, they're struggling for connection across the city. And what we're trying to do is pool those folks together and really increase our impact.
Now, if you could actually pull those logos back up on the screen. When Mark first came up here, we had two logos up on the screen, and I think that's a good indicator here, because there's One City, you can see that on the bottom, but tell us a little bit about this one project that falls under the One City umbrella that Crossroads is involved in.
Crossroads originally was in on this big project for about the last 15 months. We called it Oasis at the beginning. Then we found out there were 293 oases, and we decided to scrap the Oasis title. Went back into a lot of research and so on the naming, but it's really a group of 11 founding organizations, five of the biggest ministries, and a half a dozen of the biggest churches across the city. And we have been working to try to change the way ministry to the poor has been done. We've been really working hard on getting it right, doing the research, going into the donors, talking to the clients, talking to staff, trying to figure out how do we do ministry to the poor the best. And some of the things that have come up are we're just scattered. We need to provide a place that we can actually have a meaningful conversation. Everybody's been throwing relief at this problem. And in fact, what we really need to do is provide relationships to start dealing with the problem.
When you talk about the challenge, you're talking about those who don't have enough to eat, those who don't have the right job training, don't have health care, a lot of those things.
And what we're trying to do is pool that together.
So describe then what CityLink Center is then.
CityLink Center is, just to give you a picture, like a mall with different storefronts that offer different kinds of services. But more importantly, it's a place where we can hook up relationships, people like you, with people who are in positions where they need help. We had a guy who in one of the focus groups told me, you know, I've been through the same program four times. It wasn't until the last time I went through that I really got it. I understood my life needed to change. I just didn't know what to do. What I really needed was for somebody to be there for me so that I could work it out with them. I needed somebody to stay with me and be patient with me because it's not some immediate life change that happens.
So part of the vision, as I understand it, is to take, there's, for instance, an organization that's meeting healthcare needs. There's one that's meeting job training, basic food needs, some things like that. Partner with some of the churches in Cincinnati to move all these things on one site in Cincinnati so that it's one-stop shopping for those in need. They can much more easily navigate this process and it be a place where all of us can be in relationship as part of this and it not just be a place where we dump our money, but it's where we see the community, this revolution actually playing out.
Absolutely.
Now, you had another example outside of One City, outside of CityLink that is also popping up under the One City umbrella that we're going to be involved in.
Yeah, that was the WizKids reference that Cindy made earlier, and that is a tutoring mentoring program that we're bringing people who know how to do this best together, people who've been working in Kaleidoscope, people who are in this program called WizKids, which is actually a national program recognized by the Department of Education, taking the best of both programmatic opportunities, but then bringing people in like the YMCA, 9 Cincinnati public schools, and by the end of the year, we hope to have 500 at-risk kids in tutoring relationships, helping them improve their confidence and build relationships with adults.
Well, that's cool. And you had, I don't know if you know top of hand, but you had shared me a few statistics of how this has worked in other places, just pretty phenomenal.
It's very impressive. The retention for tutors, in other words, tutors coming in and liking the program, staying with it, is over 95%. The results with the actual kids who are getting tutored is an improvement of 1 to 3 grades per child, and they measure them by the quarters for those standard tests, and it's like 20.4% improvement versus 4% for all other students. So it's really delivering. Yeah, it's really,
that's cool.
It's exciting.
That's cool.
Really delivering the kind of things we're supposed to. But most importantly, it puts adult relationships and educations, and that's what's most important to help people break the cycle of poverty from a young age. Adult relationships and education confidence right there in the kid's heart.
Wow. Now, I know during the very early stages of us talking about the Crazy Campaign, when we were talking about the emerging concept of one city, just the basic ideas, the concepts were so revolutionary. I thought, wow, this is cool. We need to put, which is why all of us, one of the reasons why all of us put our hearts, minds, and money against the Crazy Campaign to bring something like this to life, to light it on fire in Cincinnati. What I find interesting, though, is when I talk to you, is the concepts have started to fade a little bit to the back, and the thing that's most revolutionary is something else, and it's some of the people that you're interacting with as part of this.
The first is me. I mean, honestly, I've had this passion for over 5 years. I got mad enough that I finally wanted to do something because I saw so many different efforts happening, really losing their impact. So the things that you've done, just to put me in this place, I just want to say thank you. I love what I am doing. The second is seeing the change on the clients and the people that we're working with. That is fantastic. But the really neat thing is the ordinary folks who are going about this and providing extraordinary kind of results. And specifically, just to thank Crossroads, I have three of my favorite examples come from this church. One, I asked Tim Seneff, who's the director of Reach Out Ministries, and I asked him for specifically somebody who had some architectural background who could draw some pictures just to communicate in some of our marketing materials what this thing could look like. Because, you talk about, well, what does this feel like? It's a mall. Well, what does that mean? So he said, well, I know one guy, but he just moved. I said, he moved? What do you mean? He goes, well, he's the right guy, but he just moved up to Cedar Point, and he's drawing pictures of roller coasters. And I said, what? We need this man. If he's the right guy, let me talk to him.
Does so he have a job?
He does have a, yes, okay. That is a job. He is a professional. And so I'm calling this man up. I've never met him before. And I said, hey, Tim Seneff gave me your number. I walked through this whole thing, and he says, I'd love to do this with you. Can we just talk and interact? And we called a number of times back and forth. He's asking me, what does it look like? What do you see when you walk in? What happens? What's different about this place? And I'm giving him this thing, and literally, without talking, we've never met. He drew these spectacular drawings that we're using now and putting in some of our marketing materials.
So this is a dude that used to go to Crossroads, lives in another city, but just saw the piece of this revolution, said, even from another city, I want to be part of this with whatever I have.
Yeah, he's an ordinary guy. He's an architect. He's up there, and he's helping out tremendously. Another cool story, I called Cindy, and I said, I need really sophisticated people who've been trained on doing marketing research. And she said, well, we just had a whole bunch of people do that for Crazy Campaign. They may be burnt out, but let me talk to a few. And we raised a little team of 14 to 16 folks who went out and did over 18 focus groups, individual interviews. We talked. We did qualitative, quantitative research. We pooled all this thing together because we can't miss. We need to know what we're doing, what we're building, and why it's going to work. So another great team story of people who are just doing their regular job. Those are their giftings, their passions, but we've been able to bring them in and use their skills and abilities to really do great work.
That's cool. Now, you had one other, which I had to process it for a while because I wasn't quite so sure how I felt about it the first time I heard it. You know which one that is.
There was a couple that somehow came into my life. I told Tim that I needed somebody who was uniquely qualified for doing project management with me. And I said, somebody who can manage details, put tons of pieces together in one critical path. And so he said, yeah, I'll look, but I'm not sure. You know, that could be. 5 days later, he slides a four-page resume across, and this person was on the board of Project Management Institute globally, did training all across the world on project management. And I said, you know, that's just how God works, getting somebody uniquely qualified. She calls me up and asks me after we had connected, can I bring my husband? And I said, well, sure, I'd love for you to bring your husband. What does he do? Well, he's a project manager, too. He builds facilities for P&G. I go, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? That's, you know, we're building a facility. We don't, you know, I'm not sure. So we get in touch with these two folks, and they become dear friends of mine over an 8-week period of time. All of a sudden, I call up, and there's some nervousness on the phone, and they tell me that they're moving. And I'm saying, no, that can't be what God wants. What are you talking about? And they said, no, we're moving to Western Massachusetts. I mean, my shoulders slumped, my air went, I couldn't believe it. And what they said was, we will not leave, though, until we get another person who can do this for you. So they went to there's actually an association of project managers in Cincinnati. Didn't know there was such a thing. They pulled another cool story.
I bet that's a crazy group.
I bet they're wild. Rolling in the dice, baby. Anyway, they filled the spot and they moved to Western Massachusetts, and I'm actually good friends with them, so I communicate pretty regularly. And I said, you won't believe it. The guy that you got was in a unique position where he just offered up to the Lord. And he said, I don't know what I can do, Lord, but I just want to help. And so that's a great story. I want to let you know it went full circle. And they said, well, you don't know the whole story. the reason that we're here, we weren't really comfortable telling you. And Deb and I basically went through the crazy campaign, and we felt so challenged by the life change associated with giving, not just incrementally, but sacrificially, that we wrote down pretty aggressive numbers that, frankly, two retired people couldn't do. And I looked at Deb, and she actually slid her piece of paper across. It was three times the number I put. And I thought I was putting something challenging out that we could barely do. And when I looked at her, startled, and she says, I think I can go back to work. We need to actually raise our commitment. And whatever it is, God wants us to be bullish and give to this church to reach people who don't know what can happen once you give it a try. And amazing story. They actually left town to honor a commitment that they felt the Lord was putting them to raise money for the crazy campaign.
That is revolutionary. When you
think
about
it. That is spectacular.
Because, you know, us around here even, I mean, there are some fringe benefits to being around here, and the new building gets built, you know, and, you know, here's some people that, you know, just catch sight of this picture of what God's calling them to in the Bible, and they say, you know what, we're in another town, but we care so much about people having health care, we care so much about the poor being fed, we care so much about being able to share God's truth with others, we may never walk in this building, we may never even see this place, but we want to sacrifice in our life to make this happen.
The amazing thing is it's ordinary people just doing what they do, making themselves available. Brian Tome, a year and a half or 2 years ago, somewhere around there, brought up a clean jersey in one of his talks, and he said, you know, when I play, the only thing I don't want to have at the end of the game is a clean jersey. I want to get dirty. And your point today is absolutely essential to all of us in this room. This is about the high cost of a revolution. It is an expensive thing to say, I want to make lives change. And all I know is I want to get my jersey as dirty as possible. And you guys are doing that. So join us.
Thanks, Mark. Growth does not happen within God's plan here unless we are putting ourselves in a place where God works, and God works down in the dirt. That's just the way this thing happens. You know, also you notice, you know, with the seed picture and the way Jesus talks about these things is growth happens down in the dirt because we have placed ourselves in there, because somebody, it says, you know, that this person placed the seed into the dirt. Growth happens for us when we plant ourselves in places of growth. And maybe it's something, you know, that lights a fire in us, and we hear about this revolutionary thing of CityLink and what's going on in the city. But also, it's when we put ourselves in places with other people who are on similar journeys that could kind of stimulate that growth. You know, there's a kind of something I'd kind of like to make clear here, which sometimes because of the way, you know, we talk about things here and the way we experience it all together in the auditorium, I want to make clear that this thing of God growing us, being in this big auditorium together, studying God's word together in God's auditorium, is one small part of the way God works growth in us. That if you are looking to rely on just coming in this auditorium once a week as your plan for being part of God's revolution, I want to tell you, it's not going to happen. The picture that God gives us in the Bible, there are places we have to strategically put ourselves for places of growth. As a matter of fact, you know, we've been talking the last year. I've become somewhat concerned that there's more than a few of us at crossroads. Let's say we came across some bump in our life and we were wrestling with some significant thing. Maybe we realized that greed had crept into our life, or maybe it's that we had, you know, a challenge with forgiveness, you know, or something about stress at work or something like that, that our primary reaction would be, boy, I hope they talk about that at Crossroads pretty soon. Because when they talk about it at Crossroads, then I can kind of learn and grow from it. And, you know, there's something good about that reaction, because that says what we're doing here is actually being useful in us being able to understand God's plan. But what needs to be our first reaction is that we could actually go to God's word ourselves and maybe discover his own answers he has for us in here without needing to rely on somebody else, you know, in a weekend service. Or that we could stumble across, maybe in very clumsy ways, what God says in here, and be around a group of other people who are also stumbling on this journey to be able to learn and grow together. We feel so strongly about this that we're going to kind of change things up here at Crossroads come this spring. We're going to take almost everything else that we're doing outside of what I'm about ready to talk about, and we're going to shut it down during this time. Because what we want is we want all of us to go on a 7-week journey together about understanding a little bit better what this revolutionary life is like that Jesus has called us to. What we're going to do is for 4 weeks before Easter weekend, and then 2 weeks after. So 7 weeks, we're all going to go on a journey together here that we're calling the life. And what it is the life is going to be a 7-week journey through the life of Jesus. We're going to take a look at not only the way Jesus describes his life and what he was called to here on earth, but also the way he describes this other life that's available to us that we can have, this life that's above the kind of daily things that we settle for. And we're going to do that through the eyes of Jesus' best friend, John, who John was one of Jesus' closest friends here on this earth, and he wrote the book of John that's in the Bible, one of those four Gospels. We're going to walk through the book of John, taking a look at this life of Jesus and the life he calls us to through the eyes of his best friend. Now, here's what we're going to do. What we're doing on the weekend here for these 7 weeks is only one part of this. The first part will be we'll all have a brief reading assignment before the weekend service. There'll be maybe a couple chapters in the book of John from the Bible that we'll read before we come to the weekend service. Then we'll come to the weekend service, and what we're talking about in here is going to match what's being covered in our kids club area, as well as our junior high and our senior high ministries back in CSM. All of us will be on the same journey together studying this. Then, during the week after we've talked about that, everybody, every single person in here will have a chance to be part of a life group that meets maybe in somebody's home or maybe after work somewhere or maybe at a restaurant, wherever, have a chance to meet to talk about what we just looked at on the weekend and maybe wrestle with it a little bit more explicitly and discuss it with each other. Now, here's the thing for these life groups. What we are going to need, and part of those groups will be that we'll come together and you'll pop in a DVD. There's a custom DVD that we're producing right now that will be a bridge talking about a little bit about what we talked on the weekend, and then be a bridge into conversation for your life group that night. There's a study guide that is just going to press right now that we're doing that will have about, 7 to 9 discussion questions for your group that you can talk about in there. What we need, and I need you to take this very, very serious, what we need is everybody at Crossroads who has been part of an A team or been part of a serving team in somewhere, everybody who on that, would have said, I consider this place home and you're part of what's going on here. We need every single person like that to host one of these life groups during this time. For this 7-week period, we want this to be a level playing field for everyone. So we're asking that everybody get into new groups during this time. If you're in a current group, you may decide that for these 7 weeks, you're going to disband that group just for the 7-week period. Or maybe you're going to decide, no, we won't do that. But in addition to that, we'll each host a life group for people who've never been connected to a thing like this. But for these 7 weeks around here, totally level playing field. Everybody starting from scratch, going to be in a new group together for these 7 weeks. We have one of three ways for you to get involved in this, whether you want to be a host. And a host, basically, the criteria is, if you have ever had friends over to your house, maybe to watch a game or anything, you're qualified to host a life group. That I'm totally serious. Totally serious. And if you don't even fall into that camp, talk to me afterwards. We may say, you're qualified too. But that's it. You'll need to be able to push play on your DVD and then be part of a discussion. You won't need to be a Bible expert. You're not called on to be an expert facilitator. Just a fellow person on this journey who will use your house or maybe some restaurant or something as a place to host. So, if you want to get involved hosting or joining one of these groups, you're going to have three opportunities for this. And a lot of this is going to be, you'll be able to go to our website and find out. If you go to our website right now, there'll be a button on the right side of the page called The Life. You'll see that logo. Click on that, and there's all the information about The Life and what you need. Three ways to get involved in a group, three ways to host a group that we need everybody to start acting on over the next several weeks. First of all is, just casually, through people you know. Just if you know a handful of people and you want to see them as part of your group, over this next, these 7 weeks that we do this, just invite people you know. Maybe it's people that you know have never been, really involved in a learning experience around here. You want to gather some of those together. Just casually invite people you know. The second way, though, is if you want to extend an invitation beyond that, or you just want to kind of mix it up and meet some new people, is on the website. You can go on there, volunteer to host a life group. I think last time I looked, there's over 30 of them, because we've talked about this at Next Level already. There's over 30 of these life groups already on there that people have said, hey, I live in this area of town. I'd love to have you join my life group during this time. You can register on there by region of Cincinnati. There's like 5 different geographical areas of Cincinnati. Maybe you want to choose the area that's closest to your work, maybe closest to your home. Go on there and register to host a life group or just join one that's already registered on there. The third way is then life launch nights. If you're not able to join a group or host a group through one of those two ways, every week particularly the first week, after that first weekend service, we're going to have several nights that are called Life Launch Nights, that you can come here to Crossroads. Brian or I will do a brief understanding of what we're doing during the life, and then we will break everybody who came to that out around the atrium into your first night of life groups right there. You'll talk about what we talked about on the weekend, and then after that night, you'll be asked, now you guys need to go find somewhere to meet for these next 6 weeks or so together, and we will launch people into groups right there, and we'll continue to offer that all during the series. So, the next several weeks, check out that website, see what you want to do. Even if you're doing this casually of just inviting a few of your friends, we need you to go to that website and register because we have all kinds of resources that we need to get you as a host of this. We need to continue to go to new places if we're going to put ourselves down in the dirt that God wants to grow us in. And I think this year, this is one of the key tools that God wants to use to kind of shake this place up a little bit and all of us be in a place of growth together. Well, you know, God, through this image of the kingdom that he plants for us, tells us very clearly that there's no growth without small steps. He tells us that there's no growth without dirt. And then there's one more quick that we can see from this, which is this idea that when he plant this seed is that there's no growth without death. You know, we looked at this last Easter, of this idea that the physical reality of our world mirrors the spiritual reality, that we only live through death, that every piece of food that we put in our body was one time alive. And we looked at that and we saw the spiritual ramifications of that, that that mirrors of the idea of the life that Jesus lived and died for. It makes the spiritual reality available to us as well. And you look in the Bible, and within the book of John that we'll be looking at together during the life series, there's a place that talks about that in John. It's in John 12, verses 24. And Jesus is talking again here, and he uses this kind of planting analogy. And he says, I want you to know, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The picture that Jesus is saying here is that in all reality of real spiritual growth, there is a dying that needs to happen. And I think this year, the new place of growth that God wants to take us all individually and as a community is there going to be small little choices we have to make to get into the dirt with others and into our own dirt in our life. They're going to call us to places of dying to some stuff. But that it's in that dying that God will have growth for us. And, you know, I don't know what it'll be for you. You know, if there's 1,000 people in here, maybe 1,000 different things. Maybe for you, it's a new place God wants to take you and he wants to grow you, but it's going to involve you dying to this bitterness that you've held on to. There's this forgiveness that you refuse to offer this person who hurt you so bad years ago. And Jesus says, now is the time for you to die to that, because out of that death, there will be a growth you have. And you will be fuller and you will be freer and you will be more alive than you ever knew. Maybe this year you'll have to die to the idea that the ultimate goal in your life is comfort. And that there's nothing wrong with comfort, but that the ultimate goal of your life is not comfort. You'll have to die to that so you can start to redefine your definition of who your neighbor is and maybe even step out and serve them. Or maybe for you, the death this year is going to be where you die to this worldview that keeps you more comfortable, that tells you that you will only consider truth that doesn't require change in your life. We all have places that we need to die to. And that is the fertile ground. That is the mulch of God's growth for us. The fact is, the revolution is out there and the revolution is growing. Our choice is, are we going to take the steps to start with the small things that will grow big, to roll up our sleeves and get in the dirt, and to call out what needs to die? The fact is, a revolution is not something you can sit on the sidelines and watch. A revolution is something you're either called to give yourself to wholly, or you're called to run away from it. Because if you try to sit around on the sidelines, you're going to get caught with the fire. This revolution, this picture of the kingdom that God wants to grow, it's going to start in a small place in your heart, and you have no idea where it's going to go. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would show all of us those places you want to take us, not just for our own growth, because we know this isn't about us, but that it's for our growth so that we can spread seeds to others, so that we can be a blessing to those around us. and so that the life that we can step into can be a life that's not so much defined by the normal parameters of what makes sense in this world, but a life that can be defined by this crazy revolutionary kingdom that you make available to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great weekend. We'll see you at Next Level this week for baptism night.